Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. The sermon text for today is the Old Testament lesson appointed for the first Sunday in Advent. I read to you from the 64th chapter of Isaiah, starting on the first verse and reading through till the 9th. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and fire causes the water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not our iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are your people. Thus far the text. I invite you to take a moment and bow your heads with me in prayer. Lord God, we praise your name for the word that you give us. We ask that you bless that word into our hearts, that we remember our estate, and especially your graciousness. This we put before you in the name of Jesus, and ask you to bless the words to our ears now. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, our Lord, friends, Facebook works on a series of posts and reposts. Let's say I record a sermon and want my friends to hear it. All I have to do is put it on Facebook, hit post, and it'll go out to everyone that I have on my so-called friends list, all those that have subscribed to my name or to whose name I've subscribed, 300 people or so in total. Here in Mitchell, up in the many First Nations communities in Northern Ontario, across Canada, and down in the United States. Now, those people would see whatever it is that I post pretty much right away. And if they liked it, they could share it with their friends, as many as they have, who could then share it with their friends, and so on down the line. That's what's called reposting. And those repostings, they can go literally around the world. Case in point, we've got people from the UK, from Poland, China, and Africa, and various other places in the world looking at our website now. And that's just a small town pastor posting sermons. Bigger things garner bigger audiences, like COVID-19, for instance. You can just imagine the attention that's getting worldwide. Some of the posts are helpful, but there are these other posts, crazy notions, skewed information, and out-and-out lies, which get mixed in with the real information about the spread of the virus, to the point now where people are becoming really confused. So to combat that, Facebook's generated a bit of a software thing called an algorithm that warns people that they're about to repost something about COVID, which helps them to stop for a moment, identify where the source came from, how recent it was, and read articles about COVID-19 that are factual so they can check whether the information that they're sending out is good or not. My German heritage jokingly wants to refer to that algorithm as a Quatschbremse, in English, a hogwash break, because every time it picks up on nonsense some sort, it puts on the brake, so at least you slow down and consider the alternatives. Scripture, if you'll pardon the expression, is kind of like that Quatschbremse. You can't lie about the law or the gospel without Scripture putting on the brake on what you're saying. You can't say, for instance, that you were born sinless because you were born with death. And you're prone to sin, as Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. You yourself can't change your stripes suddenly and become sinless. The Bible says, who can bring purity out of an impure person? No one. That's Job 14:4. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Now, we're talking gospel. You can't find salvation in being good or doing good. You can't find salvation in any other god or gods. You can only receive salvation through the grace of God that was meted out upon the cross. He saved us, not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out richly upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Titus 3:5 and 6. You see the beauty and the power of what it is that I'm saying? It's all based in Scripture. Scripture tells us the truth, and in doing so, it fact-checks our thinking, causing us to consider the truth of who we are and who God is in relationship to us. It helps us to acknowledge our lowly estate and remember God's generosity. And that's what's going on in our sermon text today, by the way. Isaiah was given cause to consider Israel's brokenness in the sight of the great and awesome God whom he knew both made that nation and loved it. Would it were that you'd make an entrance, O God, that you'd tear the heavens wide open and come down. Then all of us here on earth, including your enemies, would know that you were here. We've blown it before you, God, and we're rightly deserving of your wrath. Admittedly, not even one of us is calling upon your name. So you've rightly hidden your face from us and made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But I know, Lord, I know from Scripture, and I know from past recollections that your great past recollections of your greatness, that you act on behalf of those who remember you in your ways and who await your coming, recognizing that, and that you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are Potter who has made us, I ask you not to be angry with us, and that you no longer remember our sins. Behold, please look, we are all your people. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourned in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. O come to us, Lord God, and rend open the heavens wide open for us, because we too need it in this COVID-19 world, in this world that's full of hatred, in this world that's filled with greed and immorality. How many times have we, as a people, prayed that in our helpless estate? Our longing could have been for anything, and it could be very much misguided, especially in these times where we feel illness might weigh upon us. But God puts the brakes on and reminds us that we don't have to fear, and that we can repent of our sins and live in the merciful shadow of the cross, and that we can approach Him in prayer. He reminds us by the efficacy, the very power of His Word. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw the glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. These words stated so very plainly in John 1:14 stand as a testimony to the steadfastness of God. Instead of rending the heavens wide open to demonstrate His greatness to the world, He tore open His own heart wide open for our sake, sending us His one and only Son to be born of a virgin, to be laid in a manger, to live a blameless life, and yet to receive all of our sins upon Himself, to suffer and die under Pontius Pilate, and to rise again from the dead, to extend grace to every one of His enemies, you and me included, in the gifts of forgiveness and eternal life. We all have that assurance in Scripture, just as Israel had that assurance so very long ago. We don't have to pause and think about it. We don't have to fact check it before we share it with someone. It's simply the truth handed down to us by God. For Scripture is inspired by God, and the sacred writings are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3. A key verse for this week is Psalm 65. By awesome deeds you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. I encourage you to remember those words in the weeks ahead and to lean upon God in these times and for all time, as he is trustworthy in all things, especially in saving us to life everlasting. God will indeed give us strength, all of us, to believe and to pray and finally to rejoice when he comes to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to bow your heads with me again in prayer. Lord God, your graciousness, your holiness, your love is showered down upon us. That happened when you tore your heart wide open for our sake. We ask that you help us to remember that moment that you sent your son, that moment that he lived for us, that moment that he went to the cross for our sake. Help us to remember also his resurrection, and that he ascended into heaven, that he sits at the right hand, your right hand, and he waits now for the day where he will come in his righteousness and in his glory to judge the living and the dead. Help us to be repentant of our sins, and help us to be proclaimers of that grace which saves others. We ask that you bless our hearts to stand steadfast in what it is that we know, not to spread rumors, not to gossip, not to say anything that is wrong in Scripture, but instead say the words that you've taught us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord.